The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, super. Thank you so much. I used to call that group the old timers, and then I kept getting in trouble, and so I don't do that anymore. I just thank the Lord for them, and they do a super job. We have many singing groups that's in our church, and we thank the Lord for that. If you can turn me up just a little bit there, Brother Mason, that would be super. Let's go back in our Bible and look at this, if you will. We're in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 19, where the Bible says, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled, it says, with all the fullness of God. I want to speak to you this morning. Do you have a house or a home? Do you have a house or a home? Now, may I say this morning, there is a starking difference between having a house and a home. When we moved here close to 5 years ago and became the pastor of Parkside Baptist Church, I was 12 years in evangelism, my family and I, and we traveled to churches all across America and in many foreign countries. And as we traveled together as a family, my daughter would often say to my precious wife and I, where is our home tonight? And so we would live in different, of course, type of places for a week, and we were known for preaching conferences and revival services and things of that nature. And oftentimes we would get there on a Friday. We'd go soul winning on Saturday. I'd speak four, sometimes even five times on a given Sunday. And then we'd have Monday night service, Tuesday night service, Wednesday night service, oftentimes a Thursday night service, and we would travel either on a Thursday, depending if we fell in that realm of having a Thursday night service, or on a Friday to go to our next meeting. We did that for 12 years, and so we were in many, many, many churches across America, and we would go in and preach a revival service or a conference service, and we'd have pre-services like we do here at Parkside Baptist Church now for that which is before the evening service. You've heard about the young fundamentalists that we have for teenagers, and of course the Bible Blazers for children, and the choir meets, and we have adult discipleship for those that are new believers that is grounding them in that which is the truth of the Bible to help them to be able to understand the direction in which to take their life. But many times as we would travel, we would stay in hotel rooms, and as my daughter would say, where is her home tonight? She would understand the difference between where we were staying and that which is a home. Because a person can have a home and live in a tent. A person can have a home and live underneath a tree. A person can have a home and live in a nice, spectacular type of house, but they turn that house into a home. A person can have a home living in an apartment. A person can have a home living in a trailer. A person can have a home living in their car. A person can have a home living anywhere they choose to live if that is a place. My daddy used to say that where you hang your hat, that's your home. And so we understand that there is a difference between having a house. When we moved here, like I said, almost 5 years ago, we built a house out in Forney, and it was neat to be able to come back from the mission field as I was preaching on the mission field, conducting conferences for pastors for about 4 to 6 weeks before we actually relocated our family from the Mississippi area, from our home church to this church becoming, of course, our home. And now we understand that there was a time when we looked at that house and it wasn't our home, it was still the house. We could walk on that on the concrete and it was just a part of the house. We didn't dwell there yet. We could see the walls getting ready to go up and it was still just a part of the house. We didn't dwell there yet. But when we took our bodies and we moved all of the bodies, that is the Wells family, into that house, then we made it a home. Now, can I say, as we look at what makes a home, we understand that there's some significant things that we need to put into the home in order for it to become a home and not just be a house. So let me give you some things to dwell on this morning. What makes your house a home? Is it the fact that you hang certain pictures on the wall? Is that what makes it a home? Is it the fact that perhaps there's certain type of music playing as you walk into the living area or into that which is maybe a living room or something like that? Is that really what makes it a home? Is it the fact that your wife is a cook beyond compare? Is that what makes it a home? Is it the fact that you have your great-great-great-grandmother's bedspread? Is that... Somebody says, no. Is that what makes it a home? Is it the fact that perhaps your children come home to visit from time to time, and that's what makes it home? Well, let me just show you some biblical things that I do believe that will help us to be able to understand what God talks about when God talks about that which is a home. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded, it says, in love. And so one of the things that makes a house turn into a home is those that dwell inside of it. Those that have their hearts grounded and rooted. The Bible talks about in Christ, but also notice the last portion of that verse. It says in love. All right, so what makes up a home? Well, it has to be a place where there is godly, biblical love, where that person gives of themselves. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says that you may be able to comprehend. It says, with all the saints, it says, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height? To know, it says, the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that ye might, it says, be fulfilled with all the fullness of God. So when God dwells in the presence of that which is you as an individual, and yea, your husband or your wife, as an individual, and yet your children as an individual, do you understand that you can come together and begin to understand and comprehend what God talks about when God Himself describes a home? It is difficult to have a home without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say it was impossible. I said it's difficult. Because you have the flesh, because you have that which is all of these things coming against you. Can I tell you, for the homes that have Christ inside of the home, where a daddy is saved and a mama is saved and a son or a daughter is saved, it makes it easier to have what the Bible describes as a home when you have Christ in the center of the home. You have less fussing, you have less fighting, you have less arguing, you have less disputations about those things that you may disagree on. There is less of that which is a confronting of each other and a conflict and a frustration and friction inside of that which is a house that somebody might call a home if there is Christ dwelling in the midst of that home. And so if we want to have the home that will honor the Lord, yea, we want to have a home that honors each other, it would be good to get Christ involved. Now, how is it, not just through salvation can we get Christ involved, but being Christ-like inside of the home? What is it that you and I could do to be able to make our house a home? Well, there could be family prayer time. I remember when we started family altar time many years ago when our little children were so little. And what I mean by family altar time was the time that we came together and we prayed. We came together, we would open the Bible or maybe a Bible story, or we came together and we spent that time together focusing on Christ. And I remember when we started that many, many years ago when our children were smaller, and I remember how our children would pray. How they would open their eyes. I think they followed the Apostle Paul, because Paul had so many enemies that oftentimes in your Bible you'll see that how Paul prayed, he prayed with open eyes. And so perhaps they heard that somewhere or whatever the case may be, but they prayed with open eyes. And as they prayed with open eyes, I don't think Paul did this. They would look around the room, especially the younger ones at that time. They would look around the room and they would pray for everything. Dear God, please help that fly as it flies. They would pray for everything. I mean, dear Lord, you know, there is brother so-and-so, brother Jonathan, or there's Joshua's clothes, or Jared's clothes, or Rebecca. And they would pray, and sometimes they would pray stabbing each other. You know, help my brother to do right. You know, help my sister to behave. And they would pray with their eyes open. Now, by the way, you say, what did you do with that? Well, in our hearts, we laughed a little bit, and then we kind of trained them in the way that they should pray, but we never rebuked them during that time. Jonathan will remember, never rebuked them during that time of family altar time and corrected them in front of their brother or in front of their sister. We never did that. Now, we would instruct them personally and privately to be able to train them how to pray, but we let them pray. It would be better for them to pray and pray for everything. And by the way, they would pray forever. You know, I mean, my children, they would just pray on about this and about and citing this and citing that and citing this and praying about that. And then if they started to get to know missionaries, they were praying for the missionaries and praying for everything that they could possibly think of. Now, but we never discouraged them from doing that. We always encourage them. Know why? Because that was going to become a part of the fabric of their life, and truly, that's what makes up a home. It's just not communicating with each other. It's teaching your children to communicate with God. It's teaching your children to be able to pray and to be able to go before the Lord with their burdens and with their struggles and with their complications and with their temptations and with the things that's hitting them. It's teaching them that they can actually have not just a personal relationship with God, but it's teaching them that God is their Father when they receive Christ, and now we understand that they can go before the Lord and they can present their petitions before God, and yes, God can even answer their prayers. I'm saying about having that which is a home, there's much more than just having four walls. There's much more than just having a roof. There's much more than just having a place that's a dwelling place. But what is going on inside of that dwelling place, that makes a big difference. It should be a godly, biblical love that's given. And by the way, you cannot always correct your children at the time of that which is the offense depending on their age. Sometimes it's wise as they get older to get them alone and to talk with them and to train them and to nurture them and to teach them. Sometimes it's better as they are little to take care of it immediately. I'll tell the story. I love it, and that's why I'll tell it again. I remember when this guy was coming up, and we told our children, we said, now, when they would do something wrong, we did not do capital punishment, but we did do corporal punishment. We did not send them to a corner and say, now you think about what you did wrong and come up with a better way to do it next time so that you don't get caught. But we sent them to the bedroom and we spanked our children when they were younger. And by the way, I would spank them when they're older too. But now watch this. We did. We spanked our children. So I remember when Jonathan was younger, and we told him, we said, now look, you know, you go to the room prepared. We always did that in our bedroom because we didn't want them to go into their bedroom and remember something that would just kind of, you know, make them have a bad night or whatever. We never did it in the kitchen because kitchen is for eating. So we never did it there, never did it in the living room, always did it in our bedroom, and because they were not allowed coming up to enter in our bedroom. It was a very private, a very sacred place, and so they were not allowed to go in there without permission. So we allowed them to go in there, however, for the time of discipline, and that was about it. And so they would go in there. I remember telling this one, you go in there and prepare. This is back, I think we're in Mississippi or so, was it Hattiesburg? Hattiesburg, when I served in Hattiesburg, and told him to go in there and prepare, and did you know he did? He went in there and he prepared, and somehow or another, he figured the way to prepare was to prepare for the pain that he might receive, and so he took two rolls of toilet paper and stuffed one there and one there, and when he bent over, he looked like he had tumors. And I said, what'd you do? He said, I prepared. Can I say that there is those times of family prayers, and even during those times when we had to discipline our children, we never did it wrong. We always did it according to the Bible. We never did it abusively, but we did it the way that God teaches it to be done, and we always drew closer to each other in prayer. By the way, he's on staff today. Doesn't have an attitude against Daddy. Two of my other boys are bus captains today. Sunday school teachers don't have an attitude against Daddy. Youngest boy is in Bible college. Youngest daughter is in Bible college. Doesn't have an attitude against Daddy. You can train your children right in a godly fashion, and God will make sure that he works on your behalf in the hearts and the lives of those children. But a part of that was prayer. When we would discipline our children, we would always pray and we would ask God to strengthen them and help them and to guide them and to show them exactly what they're supposed to do. And I'm saying that part of having the right type of home is to put Christ in the center, and also step number two is to have a prayer time, but also this, constant, consistent Christian living so that they can see that it's real. It's one thing to say God is real. It's another thing to allow God to permeate your life and to work through you so that your children see Christ is alive in you. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11, the Bible says, and have fellowship, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So inside of the home, there needs to be a consistent Christian living where your children can look at you and say, boy, I thank God for Daddy because Daddy is godly. I thank God for Mama because Mama is godly. Where your children will look at you and say, there's nobody I would rather go to get prayers answered than Dad. There's nobody I would rather go to get prayers answered than Mom. There's nobody I would rather go to get a biblical principle for godly living, to know the right direction in which to pursue, than my mom and my dad. See, there's got to be that constant Christian living that's unselfish, that's unconditional, that's forgiving, that is patient. And by the way, that will help you to have a good Christian home. Christ in the center, family prayers, constant Christian living. You ready? A tactful leadership. Tactful leadership. What do I mean by that? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, so what do? We do not provoke them. How do you provoke a child? Child does something dumb. By the way, will your child ever do something dumb? How do you provoke them? You provoke them by saying, that is dumb, or by using a direct hit, you are dumb. Now, when you do stuff like that, it provokes that child. You know, nobody likes to be called dumb, especially by those that are loving them, trying to help them. Now, can I tell you, we need to be wise and tactful the way that we deal with our children. Deal with your children the way that you would want somebody else to deal with your child. You would get mad at somebody else. Don't provoke them. If you're going to provoke them onto good works. Don't provoke them so that they fulfill that which is a work of the flesh. The Bible says here, provoke not your children to wrath. What does that mean? That means you stir them up so much on the inside that it comes out in a wrathful hatred type of display. So don't keep picking on them over and over and over and over again. You're going to hurt your home. Statement number one, what makes that which is a dwelling place your home? Christ in the center, family prayers, constant Christian living, tactful leadership. Let me tell you what breaks up a home. What breaks up a home many times is sin. Here's a daddy gets hooked on porno. Here's a mom or a dad that don't get along. They're always fussing and fighting. Here's a mom or a dad that go out and they start to drink alcohol, or they abuse drugs, or all these things. So much stress that's coming in. And by the way, I do not know, and I travel many countries, and I do not know of any other country in that which is our world that we live in that has such stressful lives as we do here in America. Now, it may be that Japan comes pretty close, but in our country, we live under stress, the stress of productivity, the stress of trying to be able to make it as our taxes get higher and higher, as the government wants more and more of a cut out of your personal life. Can I say, listen, you have to be careful that you do not step out, if you will, and do some things that's going to break your home. Don't do some things that's going to damage your home. What are some of those things? Well, acting selfishly, number one. Being a selfish person. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 3, the Bible says, let nothing be done, it says, through strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind. It says, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Listen to it in verse 4. It says, look not, it says, every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others. In our cultural society, people get wrapped up in the things. They're selfish. Don't you touch that. That's mine. You can't have that. I bought that. You be careful with this thing. And it seems like the tension rises higher and higher over things. Well, you know, I've got to put the things up because the grandchildren are coming. Well, I have to hide the thing because this relative that's coming over don't know how to treat things well. When our Bible says to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If you get so wrapped up with things that these things are controlling you, it might be this morning that you have too many things. But sometimes those things causes us to be a selfish people. Where the Bible says, look not every man on his own things, it says, but it says, on every man also the things of others. Don't let these other things, don't let your own things take control of you. Take care of other people's things when other people allow you to be able to borrow things. Things will cause arguments over where should we eat, arguments over what type of car we should buy, arguments over what type of paint should we put on the wall, arguments over what type of carpet should we lay on the floor, arguments over on what style, if you would please, of a hairdo or the facial stuff. Somebody asked me the other day, do you believe in makeup? Well, I'm not wearing it. But I think for a lady to wear some makeup, if she really needs to do that, I'm careful now, it's quite okay. I did not say this. My former pastor said this. I'm going to say that again. I did not say this. My former pastor said this. He said, when the barn starts to peel, it's time to fix it up. By the way, I was talking about men right there, talking about men. Selfishness. Be careful not to be selfish. Don't be selfish of your time. We've only got our children for so long. It was one of the great preachers of yesteryear, and he took some time and he went outside and he threw the ball with his son. In his journal that night, he wrote this: the biggest waste of time I ever invested. His son also kept a journal. He went inside that night, he sat down beside his journal. He said, the best time I've ever had with my dad, I'll never forget this day. Don't be selfish. So I'm a man, I don't like going to the mall with my wife. Well, don't do it for the mall's sake, do it for your wife's sake. Amen. Don't be selfish. Well, I don't like shooting basketball with my boy because after all, it occupies my time. One day when your boy is grown and gone, you are going to wish, sir, you had more time. Amen. Spend some time. Well, I don't want to go hiking through the woods with my family because, after all, they don't know how to hike. That's why you're there. Spend some time. Well, you know, I don't want to go shooting with my son because, after all, he doesn't know how to hold a gun. Teach him. That's why you're there. Well, you know, I get kind of irritated. My daughter doesn't know how to cook. That's why you're there. Well, my daughter doesn't know how to work with that, which is a checkbook. She doesn't know how to be able to calculate and to figure. That's why you're there. I think it's neat when families come together to pray at the altar. I think it's neat when families spend time together. I think it's neat when you're having opportunity to serve the Lord. And that's why at our church we do a lot of different things for the family. And we have the fellowships after church where, like this coming Sunday night, you know, the chili cook-off and having that fall festival this coming Sunday night. Wonderful time to be able to come together as a family and enjoy a delightful evening after church. There's been times when on a Sunday night we have rented out an entire skating rink. We come to church, we are old-fashioned preachers. We don't shorten anything, but then we'll go down after church, have a skating ring that's rented out, and we go in there as a church family, and we just have fun. And what are we doing? We're allowing you to be able to spend time with your family, because to be honest with you, most of the families that I talk to today, they don't do that. That's why we try to have the like a father-son camp out, or a mother-daughter banquet, or a ladies' conference where their little girls are invited and welcome to be able to come with their family, and the youth revival that goes down to a low age so that families can come from different states and be a part of it, and it's not separated out, so that families can take and be able to see what God is doing in their children's lives. I'm saying, what breaks a home? What breaks a home many times is selfishness. Statement number two, since that one did not go over too well. What breaks a home is disloyalty. God gave you a precious husband, a precious wife. Say, well, they're not all that they should be. But you're not either. There's loyalty. To talk good about them. The Bible talked about how the wise woman in Proverbs spoke well of her husband in the gates. Yeah. She praiseth her husband. You know, one thing I've enjoyed about my precious wife is my precious wife has always uplifted her husband. She's always spoken well of her husband in the gates. Now, may I say that it is important to be loyal one to the other. When you made those vows, and I know that people make light of it today, and I know that 60% of the people that get married today in the continental U.S. is after they have tried to live together to see if it works. But can I tell you, that is still not God's way. God's way is that you commit to each other through the vows of holy matrimony. And the Bible says, till death do us part. But you say, preacher, her personality is changing. Well, thank God. But preacher, you know, he's changing in his physical stature and his emotions and his intellect. But did not God know that when you made a choice and you say that he led you? I mean, did not God, wasn't he a part of the equation? Now, I'm saying that sometimes there's that disloyalty. Hey, thank God for your wife. Well, preacher, she's growing old. You are too. Well, she's changing. You are too. Thank God for the opportunity to... Mrs. Wells and I have been married for 30 now plus years. I couldn't wait until we got over 30 mark and I could say plus. Okay? Now thank God for that. I look forward to us growing old together. I don't want to go chase another woman. I love the one I got. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying there is that disloyalty. It breaks the home. Statement number next. There's poor communication and understanding. You have to communicate. I'm going to show you the next one because we're running out of time. But if you don't communicate, here's what happens. It leads to bitterness. I want you to take your Bible, if you will, and I want you to look at this together with me. Would you do that, please? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This will mean a lot to you if you see it in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 31. Watch what it says in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. The Bible says, "And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now look down in verse 32. The Bible says, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." In the book of Hebrews, it talks about that bitterness. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that bitterness is that which is a root springing up. As it, when you think about something that springs up, you think about jumping on a bed, has a spring in it. When you put pressure on it at a great speed and you dive on it with your body, it springs you back up. It comes up with great force. Now, the Bible says when bitterness is revealed, it's a root first off. But when it's revealed, it springs up. And then the Bible gives a clarification of what happens when it springs up. It says, whereby defiling many. Now, can I tell you that inside the home, I see that there's a lot of bitterness where the Bible says, "And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And says, then after you do that, it's hard to do this before you do that part, but it says, then after you do that and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So what do? We realize this, that we're supposed to put those things away. Please, the Bible says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So as you and your wife get ready to retire for the evening, make sure there's good communication. Make sure there's good communication. As you and your children get ready to retire for the evening, make sure there's good communication. Are you listening to me? When you're walking off of the scene and you're saying bye to your friend and you're going to your dwelling and they're going to their dwelling, you're saying bye for the evening, make sure there's no bitterness between you before you depart one another's company. Make sure that that which is a relationship is built upon Christ, and upon Christ it will stand. Do we understand that God talks about that which is a home, and God wants us to be able to have a home? Not just a house, but a home. I hope that you have such a home. Stay with me, and I'm done. Here it is. I hope that you have such a home that when your children do leave, that they can't wait to come back. Rather, your children counting the days of when they can get away from you and never desire to come back. You say, "Preacher, it's already there." Then you have a lot to work on. But if you will work on it, God could help you with it. If you would work on that, come on, wouldn't it be good to be able to spend some Christmas time together? Sometimes of Easter, sometimes you get a phone call from a distant mom, distant brother, distant sister, a dad, said, "Man, I had you on my heart today. I know it's your birthday. I want to be the first one to call." You have to work on those relationships. They don't come overnight. "Well, preacher, it's not right. Things are not right." Then you do your part to make them right. But you can only do your part. Okay, here you go. Brother Jonathan, come. Stand here and I'm done. Here it is. I can quit. Okay, here's the son. Okay, so what I do as he's younger, I and mom both, we train him. We have compassion. We love him. We guide him. We try and help him. We show him principles in God's word. We try to guide him the right way. Okay, there's going to be a day when he gets married and he goes away. Heather, come up. So he gets married. One day God brings, this is his wife, and so one day God brings a beautiful young lady in his life that he sees that needs to be a part of his life. So they begin to date and court and fall in love with each other. And when Jonathan first saw Heather, he came to me and said, "Dad, the butterflies are flying." Said, "What do I do?" I said, "You tell those bad butterflies to go away." But there was a time that God brought them together. And by the way, they serve God together. They're happy together. They're out there heading up that yard sale deal, loving our teenagers, youth director and wife. Okay, now wait a minute, watch this, okay? Now can I tell you, but there's a, Heather's it right, good relationship here. Good relationship. What'd you look at her for? Right. But I mean, there's communication. There's, okay, can I tell you? Now, I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm saying that, look, here's what it is. Good relationship. Good relationship. Do we continue to work on stuff? All the time. Are you perfect? Thank you. Am I perfect? Mom perfect? Brother, sister, all that good stuff. Okay, but you just continue to work on stuff. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is, okay? But the minute that you lay it all down, the minute you look at your wife and say, "It's not working! It's over!" The minute you end it, it's ended. But the minute you say, "Honey, we got some things we need to work on. You're not perfect, I'm not perfect. But we can make this thing work. It can be a good deal." The minute you look at your kids and don't throw them out with the bathwater, you can work on things to make it better. There's a difference between a house and a home. Make it a home.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.